Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter this morning, please. To introduce our text today, I'm going to try a couple of illustrations out. I hope that they will give you a way to approach this text and to think about the concepts that are here. If these illustrations are not your language, then I'm praying the Holy Spirit will translate it to your language, give you something to help kind of frame this up so that we might understand. I think as you read the verses, you're going to think you already know what these verses are about. You're going to think, I got this. But I suspect that not all of us really do. And so I'm going to try to illustrate it a couple of different ways, and then we'll look into the text. First, I want to use a sports illustration. And just bear with me. If this is not your thing, then I'll give you another one in just a moment. But let's say there's a boy who dreams of being on a team in the NFL. That's the National Football League, professional football. All right? Just want to be clear what that means. All right? So he plays rocket football. He goes to football camps. He plays middle school football, then he plays high school football, and then he gets a scholarship to play in college, and then he gets noticed, and an agent decides to promote him, and on the day of the NFL draft, his name gets called. And he shows up at the stadium, he gets his locker, he gets his jersey with his name on the back. He walks out onto this big field with, 60 or 70,000 seats around. Nobody's there yet because he's just getting there. And he's all dreamy and wide-eyed and satisfied to be on the team. All right? And then he hears the coach say, "Hey, get to the weight room. After that, we're going to be going over the playbook. And then we're going to do some running. And then we're going to work on drills." And the guy says, "Oh, no, I just want to be on the team. I don't actually want to play or do all that work. I got the jersey, I got the signing bonus, and I'll be close enough to the action to smell the sweat. I'm good. All right? That's one illustration. All right? Now, if sports is not your thing, then I got another one. All right? Let's try this one. A music illustration. Now, if this one doesn't help you, then you're hopeless, and I can't do anything else. But hopefully, you'll get this. All right. But here's a music illustration, and I'm sure I'll be accused of gender stereotyping. But whatever. Let's say a young girl, dreams of being at a professional symphony or an orchestra, and she picks an instrument, she learns how to play it, she goes to music camp, she plays in school, she gets a master's degree in music, she's now $100,000 in debt, and she takes every gig that she can find, and then she finally gets her big break. Somebody from the symphony calls and says, "We want you to be a part of this great symphony. And it's a great honor, and we're going to pay you this much money, and the letter confirming all of this is in the mail. Congratulations!" And so she shows up on this first day, and she gets a stack of music and a bunch of rehearsal times and a practice regimen, and then she says, I don't need all that. I made it. I don't actually want to do all the hard work to make music sound beautiful for other people. I just want to sit here in the middle of these musicians and soak it all in. I don't actually want to play well. I mean, seriously, that's a lot of work. I'm good. Now, in both cases, you would probably say something like, "Wow, that's weird. There's something a little wonky with that." Why would somebody want to be a part of something and then not participate in the very purpose of that thing? Weird. But of course, there are some people that do that with Christianity. They do that with Jesus. They do that with this great salvation that we talked about last week. And it is a great salvation. It's a great salvation. Prophets studied it and apostles proclaimed it and angels want to look into it. But is it possible that some people would just like to be a part of it, receive some benefits, and then not actually participate in the purpose? Yes. The answer is yes. Now, this is partly our fault. By our, I mean evangelicals. By our, I mean preachers. This is partly our fault because sometimes we make it sound like all God has in mind for people is getting them into heaven when they die. I'm saved. I'm good. Now, that's important for sure. I want to get to heaven when I die. That matters, believe me. That's an eternal decision, and that matters. But what if God has more in mind than just getting us to heaven when we die? So this paragraph, which is common to many of you, is about what we're supposed to do with this great salvation. All right? So now listen to these verses and notice here what God is saying to those who have received this great salvation, what are you supposed to do with this? Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, the therefore in verse number 13 means, in light of this aforementioned great salvation, in light of this great privilege, in light of all that God has done for you, here are a couple of reminders about God's intentions. He certainly has saved you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved, but he has some intentions for you right now. And believe it or not, both of them are for your good. Both of these intentions in this paragraph are for our good. It's not just because God is God and you better do what he says. But because God is good and God loves us, he has some intentions here for us that are for our good. Do these two things for your good. Number one, set your hope. Set your hope. Now, I would understand if you said to me, wait, Mark, I don't see the word set in the text, and you forgot to mention gird up and be sober. And you are very observant to say that to me right now, and I will just say to you, I will get to it. Be patient. This is a language thing, all right? I'm just trying to follow the order of the Greek language here, and the imperative in this verse is actually in the latter part, where it says, rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the imperative in this verse. The first part of it tells you how to do it. The second part of it is telling you what to do. And God's intention for you is to set your hope or rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a future grace. Now, set is a little word with a big meaning. It's a resolve word. It's an act of your will. Last night we had some of Diane's family spend the night with us, and one of the children is almost 4 years old, a little girl, and her name is Tess. And she, I just observed as I was watching her play last night, because we were playing wiffle ball in the yard, I noticed about her. She had resolve. When she set her mind to something, watch out. In fact, her dad calls her a bulldozer. And it's true. She saw no obstacles. If there was something in her way, she just ran into it, whether it was her brother or anybody else. Just boom! But she set her will. You know, that was it. All right, so it's that kind of word. Set your hope. Rest your hope. Make some resolve. This is a no turning back kind of word. This is a burn your bridges kind of word. This is, we're going to go in that direction with no plans of coming back. Your hope, set your hope, set your expectation on what Peter says here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we set our hope and we set our expectations on lots of lesser things. And for our good, we would be wise to take this admonition and set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word fully means what it means, fully, completely. Not wobbling, not occasionally, not just setting our hope on the grace to come like on Sunday morning during church or during our devotions or until something better comes along. You might say, yeah, but Mark, seriously, I mean, that is a big commitment. Are you familiar with the word FOMO? You know, the fear of missing out. Or FOBO, the fear of a better offer. You know, these are all things that are in our world today. People have, they don't want to commit to something because something better might come along, and they don't want to commit to a job because they might get a better offer. I want to tell you something right now. You'll never get a better offer than the one God made to you.
Right.
Nobody's going to come along with a better salvation than the one that God has. And so when I say here, according to Peter, who according to the Holy Spirit said, set your hope, set your expectation on this grace that is to come. And you say, well, that's an awful big commitment. I don't know if I can go all in on that because I might get a better offer. You better go back and read the first 12 verses because this is a great salvation. This is a great salvation. So set your hope fully on this grace. Now, the object, of course, of this hope is the grace that is to be brought to you at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Hopefully before the next election. Right? You know, I'm already sick of it. Anyway, my hope is set on the grace at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Set your hope, set your object of expectation on the grace that is to be revealed to you at the second coming. Now, there have been tough times. It's hard not to get focused on the past. It's hard not to think about the things that have happened in your life, whether that was something that happened to you or that something that you have done, something that has been recently plaguing you. It's hard not to stay focused on that stuff. And I just remind you, though this is not the principal idea of this text, but the past does in fact inform the present, but it does not have to determine the future. Don't forget that. I'm not saying your past doesn't matter. I'm not saying the things that have happened in your past don't matter, but they only inform the present. It doesn't have to determine the future. Set your hope on grace. Now, maybe the present is tough for you. I mean, I'm praying for many of you, and my prayer list is growing, and some of you are going through some things right now that makes your life very hard right now in the present, and it's very murky and very uncertain. Set your hope, your expectation, on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something that's coming up ahead, and you're like, I am not looking forward to that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to have that. Look over it to the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 reminds us of the grace that has come to us. Isn't it an amazing grace? What we've received already? And you say, wait, you mean there's more? What if the best grace that we have yet to, the best grace is the grace we have yet to experience? I mean, the grace we experience now is phenomenal, but set your hope on the grace that is to come. There's more grace to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No matter how dark life feels, no matter how much disappointment you experience and how much unprecedented life I'm so sick of that word. How much unprecedented gloom and doom the news people are reporting to you. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, yeah, but Mark, that's hard. I mean, sure. You work one day a week, you sit over there in an office. I mean, for those of us that live in the real world, I mean, that's hard. Yeah, it is hard. So how do you do that? Well, now we go back to the beginning of the verse, and it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's not a phrase you use every day. I mean, what kindergarten teacher ever starts your day with, all right, kids, gird up the loins of your mind. They'd be like, what in the world? Now, if you don't know what that means, I mean, the people that this was written to wore the toga, you know, wore the robe. And they also wore a belt in order that when they wanted to move, when they wanted to get running, they could tuck it up and get their legs free so they could move. So gird up the loins of your mind means pull up your robe, tuck it in your belt, and get going. We might say today, put your big boy pants on. You know, get your shoes on and get ready for some action here. Other translations water that down a little bit and say, prepare your mind, or think clearly, or brace your mind for action. But that's the idea behind that text. Now, our minds are the one place that's in our control. Our minds are the one place that are in our control, and the clutter of our robes gets in the way of action. See? As a robe is picked up, so we must do with our thoughts. We must ask, what is in the way of me thinking about hope, or setting my expectation on the grace that is to come? What's getting in the way of me setting my mind on the grace that is to come? What's got my feet tangled up? Maybe it's the news. You watch too much news, I'm telling you, you're going to get tripped up. Maybe it's what you're currently reading. No, I'm not a, you know, book burner or anything like that, or a book banner. But I will tell you, you got to be kind of careful what you read. Maybe it's the social media. Boy, that never messed anybody up, did it? You know the Surgeon General right now is warning about the effects of social media on children. It used to just be for cigarettes. Now it's for social media. It's going to mess you up. Relationships. Maybe you've got real relational issues and it's just like clogging your mind. Maybe it's your own dreams. Now, it's not wrong to have aspirations, it's not wrong to have desires, but I'll tell you, when you make your dream the object of your ultimate hope, that is way too fickle to put your heart on. And there might be some things that you need to pull up your robe. The robe's not bad. It just is in the way of setting your hope, of setting your expectation, your hope, on the grace that is to be revealed to you in Jesus Christ. The second part of that says, be sober. Now, that's a broader word than just about alcohol or drugs. I mean, you're not supposed to get drunk. That's obvious. But that's not what this is talking about. There are a lot of ways to get drunk mentally. There's a country song that has a line, I was going to sing it for you, but I'm not going to now. Yes, I admit I've got a thinking problem. All right, it's a little spin off the I've got a drinking problem, but I've got a thinking problem. And there should probably be another country song, maybe one of you can write it, that says, I think I've had too much to think. Some of you are like, oh, yeah. I'm sending this to Brad Paisley right now, but I mean, that's a good line, isn't it? That was a good line when I was doing it this week. I was like, oh, yeah. I've had too much to think. You know, I got it. I got it going on. Somebody help me. I have too much to think. Anyway, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that sometimes even teetotalers need some time to sober up. Get some good black coffee and a little bag on your head. And get clear-headed. My imagination's going overboard right now. Sober means calm. It means steady. It means controlled. It means to weigh matters in light of reality. It's the opposite of panic. Panic is concentrated on the present. When we're preoccupied with the past, or even the present, we will not set our hope on the grace that is to come and experience the peace that comes with it. We might need counseling. We might need a group. You know, there's AA for people with a drinking problem, and there's NA for people with a narcotics problem. Maybe we need WA, Warriors Anonymous. 12 steps for people with a thinking problem. Since we have this great salvation, Peter says, set your hope on the grace to come at the revelation of Jesus. It's a mental commitment about a reality that we can look forward to, and it would be for our good. The second thing in the text that he says we ought to do for our good, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. This is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's beyond just getting the uniform, so to speak, being clothed in garments of righteousness, and beyond getting the benefits and just being in it. There's something to do. Set your hope first and then be holy. It's in verse 16. It is written, God said, be holy, for I am holy. Now, once again, the exhortation of what to do is preceded by the reasoning. Be holy. Be other. Be different. It doesn't say be weird, but it does mean to be distinct. The word means be awesome. Or if you really want to get down to it, be like God. Now, not in the sense of omniscience, like some of you think, oh, I do know it all, actually. No, you don't. That's a non-communicable attribute that you don't get to participate in. But there are things about God that we can reflect. And when you think about holiness, think about that. What are the attributes of God that I can actually embrace and communicate to other people by the way I live? Now, why? Well, verse 14 says, because believers are obedient children. As obedient children. All believers are obedient children. And you're like, you should have been in the minivan with me this morning. No, the phrase is not, now this is really interesting, but the phrase is not actually referring to our everyday practice. It's referring to our new nature. You could actually also read it this way, as children of obedience or as children for obedience. Okay? Now, this, you see, is in contrast to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Now, listen, if you listen to these verses closely, you'll see the contrast. It says in Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. All right? It's really interesting. Peter is contrasting Paul. Paul says, you once were sons of disobedience, and now you're children of obedience. It's talking about a whole new character, a whole new nature, a whole new way of living. Before salvation, we were naturals at disobedience. That was our disposition. And now in Christ, we're a new creation, born again. In Christ, we have a new family, a new heredity, a new spiritual DNA, a new expectation, a new responsibility, all to go along with this new privilege. So remember who you are. children, designed for obedience. Verse 15 says that believers are called to holiness. Called to holiness. Now, I don't know that anybody ever told me that when I got saved. If I did know that, I forgot or I didn't hear that part. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. But I don't remember, and not that I would have grasped it, and I'm not saying nobody told me this, but I don't remember this part, that anybody ever said, no, Mark, when you get saved, know this, God is going to make you holy. That's his intention. We're called to holiness. In fact, if you went back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And he did this in love. Woo! God wants to make me holy. Holiness is our calling. It goes with being a dearly loved child of the King. If you're a believer this morning, you were called and you accepted the call, and the call is irrevocable. You're on the team. You got the jersey. Your name's on it. Now get holy. Yeah, that's right. You mean I get heaven? Yep. And he wants to make me holy? Yep. Now here's the thing. If you don't like holiness now, you don't want to go to heaven. Because heaven's holy. God is holy. Heaven is for holy people. It's our calling. Anybody remember COVID? That thing that happened a little while ago? Well, I was having quite a pity party during COVID, actually. And I mean, I'm just being honest here. It's the only time in my ministry life so far that I seriously entertained doing something else. I just wanted out. I mean, for a while I was preaching to an empty room, and then we were outside, and I don't know. The whole thing just seemed upside down. And I just said, I can't do this anymore. I want to do something else. And I was telling my brother Kevin, he's my youngest brother, and I said, Kevin, I think I'm going to do something else. I think I'm going to quit and drive a garbage truck or be a greeter at Walmart. I don't know. I'm just something else. He said, you can't quit. It's a calling. You're called, Mark. You can't quit a calling. I mean, I was looking for some sympathy, a little something. 40 years ago, I would have punched him in the mouth. But he's right. He's right. And we're all called, see? We're called to holiness. You might be saying right now, because you don't understand holiness yet, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I don't want to be holy. You can't quit holy. It's your calling. It's what he wants for you. God is holy. Verse 16, God is holy and we're made in God's image, so we must be holy. Now, when we say God is holy, we're not referring to an individual attribute of his. And I was wrong about this for a long, long time. And I've heard people say, and I've even said it, you know, I know God is loving, okay? I know God is loving, but he's also holy. And I think, in my mind, and this is not anybody's fault but my own, in my own mind I would think, okay, so God's full of love, but boy, watch out, because his holiness is coming! Be like a parent saying, I love you, but I'm holy. And don't push me, because if my holiness overtakes my love, man, you are in deep, deep water. See, that's how I thought about it. That's wrong. That's not the way we're supposed to think about the holiness of God. When the Bible refers to God's holiness, it refers to the totality of his nature. It's a summary word a summary word of his infinite otherness. There is no other being in the universe that's so lovely and so loving. There is no other being in the universe that is so good, that is so powerful, that is so wise, that is so kind, that is so gentle. There is no part of God that is murky. There's no part of God that is sullied. There's no part of God that is finite. There's no part of God that is cynical. There's no part of God that is sinful. God is three but one, and one but three, but he is holy. That means that he is in every possible way that we can think of, good, perfect, beautiful, and all of that in infinite capacity. His love is not bounded. It's infinite love. Obviously guarded by truth and by his own nature. And God's aim is to make us like himself. Wouldn't that be great? It would be such a relief. I read a book a couple years ago by John Eldridge. I found it for a dollar in a used bookstore. It was called The Utter, not like cow utter, but two T's, The Utter Relief of Holiness. And I thought, well, that looks like it's worth a dollar. I bought it, I took it on vacation, and I was reading it on vacation, The Utter Relief of Holiness. And, oh, it was so good. Because we want to be good. We do. We want to be good, but we struggle. We want to love, but we struggle. We want to have a fullness of joy, but we struggle. We want to have peace, but we struggle. God saves us with a great salvation, and he wants to make us holy. And it would be such a relief. It would be so good for us to be holy. Now, how do we become holy? Well, I'm going to say quite a bit of things here in the next 11 minutes, and if you're like, can you summarize? Because I'm already swimming in the deep end here. I'm going to give you two words, all right? How? Yielded. Practice. Two words. Yielded. Practice. What I mean by yielded is yielded to the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who is the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Yielded. Practice. That is just do what God tells you to do. Yielded to the Holy Spirit and this disposition will develop. Okay? So that's the summary of it. Now, there's a few other things to fill that in. Being holy is a lot harder than doing holy. But doing holy is how we become holy. You notice the text doesn't say do holy because God does holy. It says, and this is an Old Testament quote, be holy because God is holy. B. One of the reasons I think we struggle with wanting to be holy is because legalism is a counterfeit holiness. It's external. It's fake. It's plastic fruit on the tree. I mean, it really would be great if all we had to do to really be holy was not play cards, not smoke tobacco, not drink, not go to the theater, and always wear your best clothes on Sunday. I tell you, when I wear a suit and tie, I just feel so holy. Wouldn't that be great? I'd wear a suit and tie to bed. I mean, if that's all it took was just the right set of clothes. But the problem is, there are people who follow a certain list of external holiness that are not like Jesus at all. They're mean and vindictive and self-willed. They're abusers, greedy, self-righteous. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is godliness. You could take all those words and put them in the same category. Holiness, Christ-likeness, godliness, they all mean the same thing. It means to take on the disposition of God who is our Father. Be holy. Discipleship actually begins when we move from the outside to the inside. When we actually do the things that Jesus taught us to do. Jesus said in the Great Commission, teach them to obey everything that I taught. When we do the things that lead to love, that lead to unity, that lead to purity of heart, that deliver us from anger and acting on anger, and things about forgiveness and about our yes being yes and our no being no, and about what we actually treasure in our heart and how we treat other people, how we ought to treat them with dignity and respect. I mean, it would be so good. It would be such a relief to get on with holiness. It starts with clear thinking so that our hope is fixed in the proper place, and then it proceeds with a new conforming. Look what the text says, because we're all conforming one way or the other. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Now, here's some good news for you this morning. You ready for this? If you're a believer, you're no longer ignorant. That ought to come as a great blessing to some of you. I mean, seriously. But as a believer, you're no longer ignorant. Your former ignorance, that is when you didn't understand how great the salvation was, and you didn't understand how beautiful holiness is, and you didn't understand what God was really trying to do in the world. Now you know. So don't conform to what you used to conform to. Don't give in to the old desires like you used to give in to them. Rather, mortify. That's Colossians chapter 3, those old things, and conform to the new things. Stop responding to your former desires, the sinful ones, the ones that we're warned about in the Word. Now, of course, this text doesn't mean to get rid of all desires. It means put to death the ones that are harmful to you in the long run. Obvious ones like drunkenness and sexual sins. But here are some other ones that are harmful to you: bitterness, wrath, evil speech, malice or ill will toward people, deceit, gossip, revenge, worry. Stop conforming to those things and start conforming to or being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Christ, we have the capacity to pick a new conforming. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we have the Holy Spirit to help. He's in us. And when we yield to Him and we practice what He says, it actually is going to start to change our inner life and we'll become more holy. This can be a lifetime journey. If you think, oh no, I got this, I'm good. I am totally holy, inside and out, all the way through. I am holy, holy, holy. Go spend a little time with the toddlers today. See how that goes for you. I got a few people I could send you to just to test it, you know. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying that this is a process. I mean, and so if you're discouraged, don't get discouraged. Right now, think about what God is wanting to make you into. You could be discouraged right now with how unholy you may feel or how unholy you may be doing in your inner life. And I'm telling you something, you ought to be encouraged because God wants to make you holy like He's holy. Think about where He wants you to go. Think about what He's given you to do to help. And then gird up. Gird up. Get sober. Kick that thinking problem. Set your hope on the grace to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ and start thinking like Jesus and with Jesus now and start doing what He said. And because of the new birth and the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll actually begin to change. And holiness is so much better for us than unholiness. Now, if you have not yet received this great salvation, please do it today. It's an offer that can't be beat. You're not going to get a better offer someplace. There's not more out there someplace. This is it. The salvation that God offers is amazing and wonderful and beautiful, and he wants to actually make you into the person that you were designed to be. You'll actually be less of a human and less of the person you were designed to be if you reject God and his good salvation. So take it. But know this, you are not only signing up for heaven and for getting on the team, you're signing up for clear-headed thinking about grace and for holiness. And this is not bad. This is incredibly good for us. And deep down, goodness, righteousness, and holiness is what we all actually long for. And yes, it does require saying no to some things, and it requires a change of lifestyle in many situations, and it requires a new thought process and a new long-term goal, but it is so worth it. So worth it. Let's cooperate with the initiative of the Holy Spirit for our good. Will you stand with me, please? Our Father, I thank you for your word. It's just so rich, so beautiful, so good. And we right now, I mean, we're just basking in this amazing grace that would deliver us from sin and fit us for heaven. But it's a grace that also wants to make us holy. And we're only just sipping on the grace that is to come, that's to be revealed at the revelation of your Son. And so, oh, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, that we're going to plunge into this grace one of these days, and however difficult our life has been, or however it is difficult it is right now, or however difficult we think it might come, there's something beyond all this. Help us to set our minds, set our hope on the revelation to come, on the grace that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be preoccupied with taking on more and more of your likeness. It'd be so good for us. So many of our relational malfunctions, so many of our struggles internally could be minimized if we start thinking like you, becoming more like you. And you've given us the resources to make it happen. So help us to get on with it, Lord, and help us to encourage one another to that end. For certainly, fellowship must be about that if it's about anything at all. We love you, God, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.